I'm not exactly sure what we're going to probably do a couple of random things over the next couple of weeks after today, after we finish up Galatians. I don't have true direction on the exact topic that we're going to be hitting, but we will be in the Word every week while we kind of develop that strategy. We will wrap up Galatians today. So I'm just going to we're going to read Galatians 6, 11 through 18. I'm just going to read a couple of verses at a time, and we'll just kind of walk through the implications in light of the context of the book. So the first point under verses 11 and 12, I'll read Galatians 6, 11 and 12, is that works are a distortion to the cross of Christ in the topic of salvation. Works in the Galatian context were things like observing the Sabbath and circumcision and things like that. When you talk about works as the antithesis of the gospel, you're talking about works that we do in order to earn God's favor. True works are the overflow of love for Jesus. Okay? Those are necessary. Those follow faith. But for messages that think, well, I need to do this, that, and the other in order to be saved, that's the antithesis of the gospel. That is anti-gospel language. So, he makes a couple of statements in these closing verses that kind of would have been nice to have in the early verses. He says in Galatians 6, 11, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." And here it is. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." So he says those who want you to do certain things in order to be a Christian, he said they're really just trying to make a good showing in the flesh. They're seeking to influence you, and then they're seeking to maybe boast in their own influence. They're man pleasers. And what brings them the most glory is when people do what they tell them to do. And so there's some salesmanship there, right? I mean, that's what they're doing. They're selling you something that is not necessary, and they're boasting in your reception. Paul says in Galatians 1:6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And his definition of a different gospel would be anything that would take your eyes off of the words that he uses in chapter 6, verse 12, the cross of Christ. The church is all about the cross of Christ. The church is all about the message of the gospel. And it's so easy to get caught up in, well, I need to do something with this gospel in order to make it more receptive to the people that are listening. I was, and we may actually do this next week, but I'm attending a church in Columbia, and I guess they were just out of bullets this past week, so they asked me to preach this past week. And I just said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And he said, "Whatever you want to do." And I said, "Well, you want me to just stay in y'all's series?" And he said, "Well, if you want to stay in our series." So they were in Luke chapter 8, and it's the sower and the seed. So after I had already, you know, told them that I would just stay in their series, then I saw it was the sower. And one of the hardest things about the sower that goes out to sow is it's such a, everybody knows the passage. Everybody's got conclusions on the passage. If you're reading through your Bible in a year, by the time you get to Luke, you got to read that story for the third time. You know, I normally skip it by the time I get to Luke and take credit for the read through the Bible in a year, right? And everybody's got their conclusions. And as I was, but what he shows how they're deserting the gospel, but they don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And it's interesting, if you look at the sower and the seeds, Christ is the sower and Christ is the seed. He's both. He's the one preaching, and he's the message being preached. And different people respond in different ways. And it's not our goal or desire to cause them to respond in any way. It is simply our goal or desire that they hear the truth of the gospel. That's it. That's where the responsibility of the preacher, whether it's Christ doing the preaching or whether it's someone else doing the preaching, I want them to hear the truth. And some, you've got the hard soil, the shallow soil, the divided soil, and the fruitful soil. And the first soil, the hard soil that's on the footpath, literally goes in one ear and out the other. Well, you get a lot better results if it's works. You know, if I come to you and say, I'm asking you to believe in a message that this that Christ was crucified on a hill outside Jerusalem between two thieves, and he's the only way to God, that's kind of a hard thing to imagine. But if I say, hey, if you want to join my club, all you need to do is eat particular foods and do this on a particular day, it's a lot easier to get people to sign up. But when the message of the gospel goes forth, a lot of people hear it and say, you know, that doesn't really do a lot for me. And Satan, of course, in that particular one, comes and snatches it away. And then you've got the next soil, which is the rocky soil. They're all excited for a little while. It's the same gospel. But after a little bit of persecution, they're like, I don't really want anything to do with this anymore. I didn't really buy in the first place. And they move on. But the one that really devastated me was the third one, which is the thorny soil. Because it doesn't say they fell away or it was snatched away. It just says they were unfruitful. And they were unfruitful because the cares and pleasures of the world choked out the fruit. Is there a better definition of the American church than that? The cares and the pleasures of the world choke out the fruit. So the thorns begin to, as the fruit begins to grow, if you've ever gardened, you've had this happen. The weeds and everything will take over. If you literally, to have a successful garden, Melissa and I have never had a successful garden for an entire season. It's only been successful for the first month when we weeded it twice a week. When you stop doing that, you know what happens? It gets choked out. The gospel, the message of the gospel has a ton of different ways that people respond to it. The interesting thing is people almost always respond. Now, it may be like with Stephen that they kill you. Or it may be like Paul, Peter at Pentecost, everybody is moved and seem to be converted. But what he's saying is it's a lot easier to preach religion than it is to preach the cross. It's a lot easier to preach something like circumcision or Sabbath observance than it is to preach that we believe that a man crucified on that hill 2,000 years ago who died between two thieves and was convicted on something that he really didn't even do, we believe that's the only way to God. That brings persecution for some crazy reason. It just does. All of you know, if you happen to do it, how many of you go back into your high school years, how many of you stood for Christ in high school? How many of you remember kids that did? And how many of you remember how they were treated? Religion doesn't get that kind of results, but the cross does. If you stand for conviction, come hell or high water in your life, you will be persecuted for Jesus. I guarantee that you will. You will stick out like a sore thumb, and I'll tell you why. Because most of the people that even profess Christ are so choked out by the weeds, you can't even tell they're Christians anymore. If you run your business, make your decisions, everything, period. Not going to align with unbelievers. I'm not, and I will minister. I will be gracious, but I will not. You'd be amazed what will happen. And that's what Paul's saying here. They want you to be circumcised. They don't want to be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They found an easier path. They found an easier path to get their agenda done, and it's through works. Why? He tells you. They're seeking, Galatians 1:10, they're seeking the approval of man. They want the attaboys and the pats on the back. It's very, very easy, I can tell you, just in kingdom work, it's very, very easy to enjoy people saying that was a great sermon than people say, I'm not sure I agree with what you said. You'd much rather have the great sermon. Pats on the back are a lot better, because a lot of times when you just preach the pure gospel, you don't get a whole lot of great sermons. These people are going, I'm not sure about you, man. That doesn't work for me. It's kind of the response that you're looking for, honestly. He said, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? If I'm trying to please, am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. If there's anything you get from the book of Galatians, it should be this, that Paul is telling you. Number one, as a believer, don't spend your time trying to get man's approval, and go ahead and rest in the reality that you've already got God's approval. Because if you spend your life trying to get God's approval, you think getting man's approval is hard? Look at the children of Israel. And look at, well, the children of Israel, didn't really have to look at them because they waved the white flag really, really early on that journey. And if you read through the Kings, you just see it. There didn't even seem to be much of an effort after a while. You get God's approval through trusting in Jesus Christ. And once you are forgiven and reconciled and redeemed and adopted into the family of God, he now sends you out as the child that he loves. He can discipline you as your father. And there may be many things you do that aren't bringing him glory, but when you stand in his presence in eternity, he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because you're going to be judged based on the finished work of Christ. So that what Paul is saying to you is, number one, don't go after man's approval. Number two, you've already got God's approval. Now go out and tell the world about Jesus. You've got nothing working against you anymore. You've been set free, yet we live our lives being choked out by the thorns and the weeds, which are decisions that we make. He says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and it shows you some of that. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, he goes on in verse 4, you were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. We fall from grace when we judge our spirituality by our own works and effort. We stand in grace when we continue to remind ourselves of the breadth and length and depth that Christ has gone to free us from our sin. And we rejoice in that. And we meditate on that, and we ruminate on that, and we let that wash over our hearts and our minds 24/7, and we remind ourselves over and over who we are in Christ, and then we ask him to produce those works through us. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would enable me and allow me today by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of my calling. I can't do it in and of myself. I pray that you would expose the weeds that are choking me out and give me the courage to just confess and cut free from these things that are absolutely destroying my life and my witness. Paul is ultimately saying the cross of Christ is a hard route to go. But it's the only route to go. It's the only road to freedom. It's interesting. I heard somebody was reading to me the other day. I think it was the conclusion of Galatians chapter 6. From the message, but it was Eugene Peterson who wrote the message, his commentary on the message. So it's a few levels down, I guess. And he said in his concluding prayer of Galatians, he said, Father, open our eyes, because there are so many ways that we can be enslaved, but there's only one way that we can be freed. I thought, that is so good. There are so many ways that we can be enslaved, but there's only one way to be set free, and that's in Christ. It's the cross of Christ. It's the very thing that they are trying to get them not to do. Look at what he says in verse 13 of chapter 6. I love this. He said, even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. He said, all these guys that are boasting you about do this, do this, do this, do this, he said, they're not doing any of the things that they're asking you to do. That's the hypocrisy of works, right? You're holding people to a standard that you yourself can't keep. That's the beauty of grace. I find myself daily on my knees going, God, free me from the sin that so easily entangles me. I'm not going to say that I'm somebody that I'm not. I'm asking you to make me somebody that I'm not. True believers are very confessional. True believers are very authentic. We are not saying we are anywhere. We are saying we want more than anything to see Christ glorified. We can't believe how easily we get in our own way. But religious people boast in their own righteousness. They're like the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, Lord, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all of these other guys. And the tax collector saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think that is the cry of the true heart that God gives his children. God, be merciful to the most undeserving in the room. That's me, and enable me to glorify you. He said, for they, even those who are circumcised, verse 13 of Galatians 6, they don't themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so they can boast in your flesh. It's all about numbers to them. It's all about how many people have I brought into my kingdom. You know, it's interesting. I mean, when you're walking in Christ and when you are following Christ, he gets the credit for the good and we get the credit for the bad. You do realize that, right? I mean, I do realize anytime I teach, if anything good happens, it's God. The most dangerous thing is when I get in the way. And it can so easily happen. It can happen just like that. It can happen with me if I'm teaching a group and I can see they're really with me. I can start thinking in my heart, man, I got it going today. And that's when I fall right off the cliff. Rather than, because believers live in desperation of God. These guys boast when they see other people do what they want them to do. He said, far be it from me. And this is where I think we need to ask God to get us. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Christ. Wow. That was a powerful word right there. Well, we're going to have to keep on going here while the table is cleaned up. It's a mystery.
You think you had it going on right there?
I know, man. I was like, well, yeah. Y'all, we need to re-listen to that recording. It's all good. Look how quick that was cleaned up. So I'm not going to boast about this. Far be it from me to boast in anything. But he says, think about it this way. Paul is saying, the only thing I have to boast in is that which I did not accomplish myself. In other words, Paul could easily boast in all of the regions that he ministered in. He could boast in all of the churches that he planted. He said, that's not what I'm going to boast in. He boasted in Christ. Can you imagine if that's all you were willing to boast in? That you don't glory in yourself, you don't glory in your track record, it's the exact opposite of the person that would say to someone, do you realize who you're talking to right now? Like in Christ, we realize who we are. We have seen our sin, we have seen our flesh, we have seen the depth of trouble we can get into outside of Christ. So he says, far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and out of the world. What is he saying? He said, I'm just dead to the accolations of the world, to the acceptance of the world. Can you imagine being set free from caring what other people think about you? I mean, seriously. Can you imagine just going there for a minute in your life and you I just don't care? A lot of times people get there when they've been driven to that point, right? I saw this is really not a good illustration, but for some reason it came up. I was scrolling through things today, and I'm not a huge fan of music, but it was an interview with John Bon Jovi. And I don't know where he is spiritually or anything, but I'll tell you, he just doesn't give a rip about the world or what people think about him. And I was listening to the interview with him, and I thought, he gets something that a lot of believers don't. I mean, the guy was like, what do you think about money? He goes, wealth doesn't make you anything. He started going through how he moved his family out of Malibu because he just didn't want them thinking that that was the real world. He didn't want his kids thinking that was the real world. And going through different music and lyrics. And it was really interesting to me because I thought, he's not talking about Jesus here. But there is a Christian principle coming off here. And that is this one. That we need to learn to live so deeply in the acceptance that we have in Christ that we don't need anybody else's acceptance to breathe and to thrive. But I don't need that. I don't need that from anyone else. And maybe get to the point where we don't really care that much except that they know about Christ. And if we get to that point, I think we'll maybe get to where he's talking about. Let me read some of the things he said about the gospel. This is 1 Corinthians 2:1. He said, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now, in the book of Corinthians, you see him, both first and second, he's fighting against a group of people that he calls the super apostles. The super apostles would be, in our culture today, the most polished people in any pulpit in America who were not preaching the gospel. Okay? You probably in your mind can think of a few of those guys. They are polished. Their public speaking is through the roof. Their ability to bring people in and market is through the roof. But you listen to one of the sermons and go, that really wasn't about Jesus. It's kind of about you a little bit. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? Paul wasn't one of those guys. And he was set against those guys in the Greek culture in Corinth. That there were these polished people with the ability to preach at a level that Paul would have said, I don't speak as good as they do. He wasn't known as a great speaker necessarily. He was anointed, and that's all that really mattered. But he said, I'm not really one of them. I think I told you I recently heard Vody Balcom interviewed, and he was asked, why do I see the majority of the mega churches in our world not seeming to be led by people that are captive to Christ? You know what Vody Balcom's response was? He said, because the Bible is true. It says in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away from the truth, and they will follow after myths. And he was talking about a church culture. Vody Balcom said, I'll tell you why it's going to happen, because the Bible is true. Jesus said it was going to happen. Paul said it was going to happen. Y'all, best answer I've ever heard. Because I've asked that question for years, and Vody Balcom just answers it in one sentence. The Bible told you that this was going to happen. So Paul said, I didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. He said, verse 2 of chapter Corinthians 2:2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I don't need lofty speech and grand ability to tell you what Jesus did. I just need a few minutes of your time. And when he got a few minutes of your time, that's what he talked about. He said, I decided to know nothing but Christ crucified. Then he says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now listen to this. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. What he's saying is, when I taught you, it was the Spirit and the power of the cross of Christ. It wasn't my ability. I mean, Paul would have been probably kind of like along the lines of Moses going, God, I'm not a really good speaker. And I think God's going, you don't need to be. You don't need to be. You need to tell them what I say. It's all God was asking Moses to do. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but the funny thing about Moses saying, I'm not very strong in word, is that Stephen in his testimony says the opposite. Stephen said, a man powerful in speech and wisdom. So it makes you think Moses is not completely being upfront with God when he says, I don't want to do the talking. God says, that's fine. We'll just let Aaron do it. Don't worry about it. But yet you still see Moses do it. So Stephen, you should read Moses before God and then read Stephen's sermon, and you can see Stephen's calling out Moses. He's going, you're better than you said you were. The whole point was this. All we need is God's words. That's where the power is. That's where the money is. It doesn't matter how moved you are by another person if they're not moving you towards Christ. They're moving you in the wrong direction. Right? It's just true. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. He said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? What he's telling you is, he goes on down, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. What he's wanting you to hear here is that we have been called in the church to preach Christ, the cross of Christ, not religion, not good ideas. And it's not about the power of the speaker. It's about the power of the message. That's where the money is, y'all. It's right there. He goes on in verse 15. Well, let me read this. I have here Jeremiah 9:23. A gentleman brought this up to me the other day, and I don't have the verses written in front of me, but they're going to be in here. So let me read Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches. Those are all those things that will choke you out. Those are the places where the thorns grow, if you're not careful. And because it says in that third soil, and they were unfruitful. It doesn't say they abandoned, doesn't say they left. It says they were unfruitful. It said, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. That's what Paul wants you to hear. He goes in verse 15 of chapter 6. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but a new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision, they don't count for anything. You know what he's saying? You want to be circumcised? That's fine. Good. You want to be uncircumcised? That's fine. Good. But they don't count for anything. What counts is, are you a new creation or are you not? Have you trusted in Christ or have you not? That's what matters. I remember the circumcision, uncircumcision. I remember years ago, my wife was brought up in a Presbyterian. We're back. We're Presbyterians again. She was a Presbyterian growing up, got baptized as an infant. And then she moved to Chattanooga. At that point, I was in a Baptist church in Chattanooga, and she was going to church with me and got convicted that she needed to be baptized. And I was like, look, that's between you and God. I don't know if you should be, I don't know if you should or not. Because you can't get baptized twice in a Presbyterian church. That's like anathema. You can't do it. But in a Baptist church, I mean, we'll baptize you here. We'll take you to Israel and baptize you again in the Jordan River. We'll baptize you 12 times if we have to. And so I said, we were in the right place at the right time. And she got it. But you know what? It didn't really count for anything because she was already a new creature in Christ. Could have never happened in a Presbyterian church, I'm telling you. But it did happen in this particular Baptist church, which was great. I was a little convicted going, I think you've already been baptized. We're not trying to become a new set of hash browns at the Waffle House, right? Scattered, splattered, covered, smothered, the whole nine yards. But anyway, she did it. I think Paul would say, that ain't what matters. That ain't what matters. But she did. She was baptized as an infant and as an adult, right? And I guess if we get to go to Israel, if she wants to dive into Jordan, she's welcome to. I don't really care that much. I'm not going to do it. But she's welcome to do it. I've got more of the conviction that been baptized, not going to do it again. But that's just between. It doesn't matter. He doesn't count for anything. It's kind of what he's telling you here. He said, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And I would tell you, from Paul's perspective, if you've studied Ephesians, you've studied Romans, the Israel of God is the church. It's not landmass, and it's not genealogy. It is inward circumcision of the heart and by the Holy Spirit. That would be who the Israel of God is to Paul. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Circumcision is not that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, circumcised of the heart by the Spirit. That's who the church is. That's who the church is. You can say there seems to be a partial hardening of Jewish people right now. But I'll tell you, my kids recently, two of my kids, were invited to a real exclusive Passover in Columbia by a very, very influential Jewish man in Columbia. And one of my daughters actually trains him in a gym. And they went in there. And my son-in-law called me afterwards. He goes, Brad, it was so anti-Christ. He said, everything was beautiful. Everything was done. He goes, but I wanted to stand up and go, do y'all not understand what Jesus did for you? He said, I felt at moments like I needed to go because they were totally avoiding Jesus. And he said, and this was the real deal. He said, they were the only like Gentiles in the room. And he and I had laughed. I said, what if you somewhere in the middle of it say, aren't we glad that Christ did all of this for us? I said, and then run for your life. He said, I almost did it. I almost stood up and said, aren't you glad that Jesus has already done this? Paul's talking about those in that statement right there. He had a heart to see Jews converted, but he believed that the church was comprised of Jews and Gentiles who believed in the work of Christ. Does that mean we don't pray for Israel? No, you should still pray for Israel. I pray for Jews to be converted to Jesus. I pray for a messianic Jewish work of the Holy Spirit. I would love to see it happen. I think it's going to happen. If we're here long enough, we'll see it happen. I believe we will. It may happen now. Who knows? Anyway, Paul then concludes the book. Let me get there because we're wrapping this thing up. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And he did. The brand marks of Christ were all over. He had been beaten with rods 3 times, scourged 5 times. Can you imagine? If any of you see the movie The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson production, that was one scourging. Imagine 5. Imagine when he lifted that robe to receive the next scourging. They're going, did somebody just do this? How can we scourge him again? This is a man who was not choked out by the weeds of the culture. And he's laying down a message to many of us who, I mean, I'm someone who is choked out by the weeds of the culture. You know, Melissa and I have been talking about it a lot. When she was out there this Sunday when I was preaching, she goes, man, we are way too choked out by the weeds of the culture. I said, you're not supposed to apply this stuff. Let's keep on doing what we're doing, right? No, we really don't want to do that. But he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. So what's the message? It really is all about Christ. Don't fall back again under a yoke of slavery. Live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. Live in it. Enjoy the freedom that is there. And don't let other people bring you under the law, but live in the freedom that Christ has purchased. That's what he wants you to walk away with. He wants you to know that you've been set free in Christ. And it's so easily to get caught up in being a man pleaser, which is a dead end street, or thinking if I don't do these other things, God's not going to be pleased. Christ has earned that for his church. We've been called to rest in it, rejoice in it, and then proclaim it. That's the call of the church. It's what we're supposed to be doing with our lives, what we're supposed to be doing with our time. And I'm one of the many in this room that aren't necessarily spending enough of my time doing what we've been commissioned to do. Father, thank you for your grace, thank you for your mercy, thank you for your kindness, thank you for your goodness, thank you for forgiveness, thank you for peace, thank you for reconciliation, for justification, for sanctification, for future glorification, thank you for adoption, thank you, Father, that you have forgotten our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's never going to be brought up again, Father, because it's been paid for, atoned for, and nailed to the cross in Christ Jesus. May we live in those realities, may we rest in those realities, may we rejoice in those realities. And may we, Father, believe more deeply every day those realities. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week, and you know as much as I do about what we'll be talking about. So I guess this guy was kind of...